he had this saying. He say, I've never met a man called Judas. Have you? I've never met a man called Judas. And my father, in his Welsh dulcet tones, would say, I've never met a man called Judas. Now think about it. Judas was one of the 12. He was a chosen disciple. Jesus chose him. And he saw all the ministry of Jesus, all through the ministry of Jesus, he was there. Right up until the final hours of Jesus, he was there. Right up until Jesus was committed to be crucified. Judas saw the wine turned into water. Oh, the water into wine, yes, sorry. Jairus' daughter being restored to life. Lazarus being restored to life. He saw the storm being calmed. He saw the blind being healed. Even just in the last few days before Jesus went to Calvary, Jesus washed his feet. Washed Judas's feet. And yet it was Judas who would betray him. Why don't we know people called Judas? Why is no one called Judas? Think about it. Judas had experienced all the works of Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He knew Jesus personally. Yet, he betrayed him. Why? Why? Why did Judas betray him? Was it because of the money? 30 pieces of silver? A few thousand pounds now, I understand. But was it because he had a love of money? Well, it may have been. Was it because he thought the Messiah was going to be a different sort of Messiah? Somebody who would defeat the Romans, and he was frustrated with the fact that Jesus was demonstrating his lordship in a different way? Why did he betray Jesus? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke's Gospel and let's read why. Luke 22 and verses 2 through 6. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. And here's the reason. Then entered Satan into Judas. Then entered Satan. Here's the reason. Judas, named Iscariot, he was one of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted with him to give him money. And he promised and sought an opportunity to betray him. Where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand with Jesus? Are you in a position where you too are prepared to betray him? Ask yourself the question, where you stand in relation to God. And then in the same chapter, verses 47 onwards, and while he spoke, behold, a multitude that he called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said to the Lord, shall we smite them with a sword? Good old Peter. They went armed. We should go armed, brothers and sisters. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Yeah. What grace that Jesus at that moment of his betrayal would still have time to heal somebody who was standing with the enemy. Praise God. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which had come to him, do you come out against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. So we see the reason why Satan, why Judas betrayed Jesus, because Judas allowed Satan into his life. Judas had a choice. He didn't have to say to Satan, come on in. Yes, I'll take the 30 pieces of silver. Yes, I'll betray Jesus. He had a choice, just like we, just like you, just like I have a choice, not to let the evil one into our life in any way at all. He has no authority over us, and we should give him no authority over us. The name Judas means praise. How strange. He was the very opposite in terms of what he did. His name has become synonymous with betrayal. And that's why we don't hear people called Judas, because it talks of disloyalty. I'm sure there must be people called Judas, but I have never met a man called Judas. And just think of that image in your mind in the garden of Judas, one of the 12, coming forward because he knew everybody, kissing Jesus as a sign of this is who he was, to make sure that they didn't get the wrong person in the dark. This is Jesus, and they took him, betrayed with a kiss. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And verses 3-8. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said to him, what is that to us? They didn't care. They didn't think two hoots about Judas. What is that to us? You see to it. You sort it out. You're the one that chose to betray Jesus, not us. You sort it. So he threw the silver pieces in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it's blood money. So they took counsel and they bought the potter's field in which to bury strangers. And that field is called the field of blood to this day. So we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, who took money. And we know that he went to try and hand it back, and that he hung himself. Slightly different description in another of the Gospels, but he killed himself. Was Judas sorry? Did he repent? No, I don't know. We don't know. It says he was sorry, but did he repent before God? He realized that he had sinned. Did he seek God's forgiveness? I tell you this, had he, God would have forgiven him. Because we know the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. And had he called on the name of Jesus, he would have been forgiven. And I don't know whether he did or whether he didn't. That, as the Pharisees say, that was a matter for him. I do know that for us, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we call on his name. So if you're not a believer in Jesus, my message is to tell you today that no matter what you have done, no matter who you are, you call on the name of Jesus. And because of his grace and because of his love, he will forgive you. He will forgive me. We did not deserve that forgiveness, but he loved us so much, even Judas, that he went all the way to the cross for our sins. You may know a lot about Jesus. You may feel that you're living a good life. You may feel that you're walking in the way that God wants you to walk. Just think on these things. Ask yourself, what are you doing in your life with Jesus? Are you like Judas, walking with God every day, seeing the things that he did, yet in your heart of hearts you'd be prepared to betray him? You might as well be called Judas if that's the position that you're taking. A difficult thought, that we could be, if we reject Jesus, in the same position as Judas, betraying Jesus. Don't be there, friends. Don't be there. As disciples of God, as believers, we believe, we know we have a wonderful and secure future and that we are citizens of heaven. And in Corinthians, it says, the second chapter, it says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. Is that your future? Is that my future? Eye hath not seen, ear not heard, the wonders that are ready and waiting for us if we would but believe in Jesus. That Jesus who went all the way to the cross for me and all the way to the cross for you. So think about Judas. I think the Bible says it would have been better had he not been born. And although he was sorry, I don't know whether he sought repentance of God. All I know is that we must seek the repentance of God at the cross of Jesus, and that Jesus will hear us if we call. Let's move on to Saul, later to become Paul, not the Saul in the Old Testament. Now, he was a very educated, very knowledgeable man. He was a linguist, born in Turkey, but a Roman because of his father. I think his father had paid for Roman citizenship. He was a Hebrew as well, and probably could speak from an early age four languages. Very clever man. And he was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a renowned scholar of the day, teaching Saul all of the law of the Old Testament. He was a zealot for the law of the Old Testament. And he was a Pharisee. Saul was a Pharisee. So, a believer in God. He believed in God. And he thought as a believer in God, that it was his responsibility to promote the word of God, and that this Jesus was nothing to do with the word of God. This was something that was nothing to do with the covenant as he understood it. Praise God, we're under a new covenant. Saul at that moment was under the old covenant. And although he thought he was doing good and right in the sight of God, he clearly wasn't. He decided his role was to rid the world of these so-called Jesus people, later to be called Christians. And you know, he stood and watched as Stephen was stoned. So was complicit in the murder of Christians. And that's where he stood in his faith before he went on his journey to Damascus. Now I wonder what Saul thought as he stood there and watched those men stone Stephen. And Stephen said, "Forgive them, forgive them." What did Saul think? How can this man, what is it about this man that he, as he is dying, can ask for the forgiveness of God on them? Forgive them, Lord. They're killing him. And Stephen still said, "Forgive, forgive them, Lord." And I wonder whether that stirred something in the heart of Saul. What has this man got? What has this man had? How can he be so full of grace at the moment of his death to forgive the people who are killing him? And yet he handed the coats back afterwards and went on his way and sought permission to go to Damascus. And we all know what happened on the road to Damascus. "Why persecutest thou me? Why do you persecute me?" he heard the voice. And Saul said, "Who is it, Lord?" Who is it, Lord? He already knew that it was the Lord. He already acknowledged that it was the Lord. And the voice said, "It's Jesus. I'm Jesus, and you're persecuting me and my people. Why are you doing it?" And what was the next thing that he said? "What would you have me do?" Wholly available, as we've just sung. Wholly available. What would you have me do? And he was sent into the city to wait. And Ananias came and called him brother from the very moment that he had said that he would follow God, and his physical and spiritual eyes were opened. He became immediately a new man, immediately changed, completely forgiven, even though he had done some terrible things, completely forgiven. He was greatly moved of God. He needed to be moved of God. He was a devout man, and now he was a devout man under the new covenant, under the blood of Jesus. And instead of being a zealot for the old law, he became a zealot for the love of Jesus. That love that had forgiven him, that grace that he had received, and that made him one of the most influential people of all time in what he wrote and what we use throughout the church, the messages that he gives that were given to him by God, the inspired word of God through Paul. God forgave him, God changed him, and God used him. When you stand and speak to Jesus, are you ready in the same way? Am I ready in the same way to be used of Jesus? to save, to go forth and save or contribute to saving the world. Whether we wash up in the kitchen or whether we speak to thousands, are we ready to do the task that God has waiting for you and I to do? Can you imagine that we, as mere human beings, individuals, that God is prepared to say, I've got a plan for you, individually for you? How wonderful is that? That God has time and knowledge and is prepared to communicate with you and I and to give us a task to do on behalf of the being that made the universe. And my question is to you, are you right with God? What will you do with Jesus? And if you take Jesus as your Savior, will you go make yourself wholly available to do the work of God? Now, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a different character. He more than likely knew the disciples, more than likely knew Judas, but he was a Pharisee, and so he was in that circle of people. And he had to be careful about demonstrating his loyalty to Jesus. He had to be careful. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, so well known. And the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, notice what he called him. He gave him authority, Rabbi. We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. At that point, he didn't say you are the Messiah or that you are God. But he knew that he was from God. So he made a start. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say to thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you accept that phrase, born again? I know that there are many people in the church these days who say that's not a phrase for us. That's not a phrase that we want to use now. In fact, I've even heard it on gospel radio where they had a debate, can we use this phrase or should we not use this phrase, born again? You know who told us? Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born when he is old, said Nicodemus? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then, of course, later in that same chapter, we have the one verse that encapsulates it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. What will you do with this Jesus who was sent to die for you? Those 25 words, John 3:16, the love of God sent Jesus to die, to give us a route to heaven. Without that grace of God, we would have no route out of sin. But thank God, he came and he died. On two other occasions, we read of Nicodemus in the New Testament. There was one in John 7 where Nicodemus says to his colleague Pharisees, you shouldn't condemn Jesus without at least listening to what he says. And then later on, Nicodemus helps to take the body of Jesus from the cross. What service from a man who would have been marked out for the actions that he took. Are you prepared to be marked out for the actions that you take? Follow Jesus, you will be marked out. I tell you for sure, you no doubt, as Christians, already have been on occasions. Nicodemus would have been a marked man in many respects with his fellow Pharisees. These three men, different respects. Judas allowed Satan into his heart. Nicodemus looking to follow God and understanding that he must be born again. And Paul saying, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Don't be like Judas and allow Satan into your life. Be like Nicodemus and seek and be born again. And like Paul, to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. So my message, as brief as it is this afternoon, is clear and crystal. Is what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Will you betray him? Will you be born again like Nicodemus, born of the Spirit of God, and be completely changed like Paul was, made anew, and then going into the world to preach the gospel, just as he still does today? I tell you guys, gals, that your eternal future is at stake on the basis of how you answer that question. And it's a question that you need to continue to ask, because the Bible tells us that we must stand firm. We must maintain our position in the Lord and grow in the Lord. It's one thing to become a Christian, to become a disciple, but then we need to wade out into the water, don't we, Grace? We need to get into that water so that the living waters and will flow through us without any stones in the way. Isn't that right? Praise God. That's why Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. He became a man so that he could die. And he had to die because that's what sin warranted. Sin required death. Were it not for sin, man would not have died. But Jesus came. He knew no sin. He was perfect. And he died in your place and in my place, that we might have an eternal future with him. If you have not accepted that yet, I tell you that today is the accepted time. Today is the moment when you can and you should accept Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, God, in the form of a man, died for you and for me. He didn't deserve that death. We deserve the death. Yet he died that we might be forgiven. Do you dare not to accept this? Do you dare to put yourself at such risk? Because without Jesus, your eternity is lost. Without Jesus, your eternity is lost. Don't be foolish. Boris has been in the press recently, hasn't he? Quite a lot. But one thing he did say while he was Prime Minister, only a fool says there is no God. He said that on TV. I don't remember much else that he said. But he did say that. I just hope and pray that he understands that within his own life. My parents were evangelical Christians, born again, from South Wales, Welsh and Welsh speaking. Very traditional in their views, very traditional. And my mother in particular was very anti-Roman Catholic. She did not like, was very uncomfortable with the Roman Catholic religion. She was so uncomfortable with it that she wouldn't even buy Kerrygold butter. Can you believe it? She wouldn't buy or touch anything that was Irish because it smacked to her of Roman Catholicism, right? She wouldn't even wear anything that was green. My mum, bless her, in her Welsh traditional and not particularly well-educated. I think of somebody else who wasn't well-educated, and that was Peter. And yet he was the first to preach under the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 came to the Lord. But my mum was not well-educated. She was a born-again, four-square Christian, but she did not like the Roman Catholic religion. I call it a religion. She didn't like to see a crucifix, you know, a cross with Jesus on it. She would rather see an empty cross. And we, of course, we know that Jesus died and that he's not on the cross, and that the cross is used as a symbol of Christianity. And I am a biker in the Christian Motorcycle Association, and we wear a white cross on our backs to signify that we are Christians, that we believe in the route that the cross gave us. Not the cross itself, but the Christ of the cross. And so I too, as a young man, brought up by the stalwart Welsh four-square Christians, I too could see that an empty cross was the thing to portray, and that not a crucifix, because Jesus is not on the cross. And that is absolutely true. And a number of you met Paula. I told you, Rob, this story before. Paula is the lady who sat just there, who I've known for a while. And we had a fellowship meeting at her place maybe a year or so ago. And we were discussing the cross and Christianity, and that Jesus is not on the cross, and that we portray that image of the cross being empty. And so it is. And she brought me up cold and said, hang on, it's okay for you. And it's okay for me, because we are Christians and we understand and we believe. But what about the people who are not Christians? What about the people who do not understand yet what an empty cross means? A cross with the Christ on it portrays a very different picture than the empty cross. And it is good to stop and remember that Jesus was on that cross. And although we know and believe, praise God, he's not on the cross and he's risen from the dead, to actually use that image sometimes with those people who are not yet Christians and who do not yet have a faith, helps them understand what Jesus actually did. He shed his blood from his head, his hands, his side, his feet, everywhere. He was marred more than any man, and he died an ignominious death, a painful death for you and for me. And yet he too, amongst his last words, cried, "Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." What love. What grace. What a sacrifice. He was beaten before he even started out to go to the cross. He was beaten. They punched him in the face. He was bruised, disfigured, scourged. His back was torn apart before he'd even set off to the cross. A crown of thorns was rammed on his head. Can you imagine? It wasn't just put on very nicely, they rammed it into his skull. More blood shed. So his back was bleeding, his head was bleeding, his hands, his feet, his side. He was in agony for you and for me, and instead of you and me. And then, when he was on the cross, as we heard Mike say, he said, "I thirst." What did he thirst for? The presence of his Father. Because God the Father turned his back on Jesus, these two beings who had been together for all time and are again, praise God, together for all time. At least that's the word we use to understand it, for all eternity. Yet for that period of time, God the Father and God the Son were separated. And darkness came on the world, across the world. Can you imagine? "I thirst for you, my Father." And he died without his Father. For you and for me. That ignominious death where he shed every last drop of blood for you and for me. So, I've never met a man called Judas. Don't be like Judas. Don't betray Jesus. Remember what Jesus has done and still does for us. If you don't know him, today is the day that you should turn to him. Now is the accepted time. Don't be a Judas. Be born anew. Be born again. Accept him today, because you may not have another opportunity. You may not have an opportunity. If you're watching this on film, as you watch it, turn to God now, because you may not have tomorrow. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. Turn to Jesus and your world will be made anew. Your life will be turned around, turned upside down. Just as we can see that Paul changed from what he was under the old covenant to what he became under the new covenant. I believe that Nicodemus too was changed. Three different men, two who served God and one who betrayed Jesus. Who will you serve? Will you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? And if you do say that, are you prepared to respond to what that actually means? "Here am I, Lord, send me, use me." Or would you take the king's shilling instead? The king's shilling's not worth an eternity that he's lost. The only thing that will save your eternity is turning to God. And you know, the choice is yours. The choice is mine. Judas had a choice. He could have said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I have seen this man and all he does, his love, his grace, he is God." But Judas allowed Satan into his life, and he was used of Satan to betray Jesus, even though it was part of the fulfillment of the plan. Jesus gave up himself in truth. It didn't take Judas to betray him, but it demonstrates very clearly to us that we should not give Satan any ground in our lives. We should not give him any authority over our lives. We should just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So now is the accepted time. We have no promise of tomorrow. And if God is calling you, if God is calling you as you watch this online, accept Jesus now. He's waiting for you. Don't reject him. Tomorrow, dear friends, it might be too late. Accept him today. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment. If you feel that God has spoken to you, if you feel that you want to dedicate your life to him, or if you feel that you want to renew your dedication to God, just quietly raise your hand and say, "Lord, here I am." Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you for your hands. As we dedicate our lives anew to God, we just pray, "Lord, use us. Lord, help us set the world on fire for you. Use each one of us," we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.